As a background for our study in Matthew's Gospel this evening, I invite you to turn with me to the 24th Psalm. Psalm 24. And will you follow as I read this psalm? The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas, and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, with not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. May God add his blessing to the reading of this portion of his word. The concluding portion of our Lord's prophetic discourse in Matthew 24 and 25. To that interesting, but often perplexing, incident that our Lord related, the separation of the sheep from the goats. In this discourse that began in Matthew chapter 24, our Lord has been moving in strict chronological order through the sequence of events for the nation Israel, leading up to the second advent of Jesus Christ. Back in chapter 24, in verses 4 to 26, he spoke in detail concerning the next event for Israel, that is, the tribulation period. And he gave a multitude of signs that would transpire in that period to warn Israel of the approaching advent of Christ. And then in verses 27 to 30, our Lord speaks of the second prophetic event for Israel following the tribulation period, that is, the actual second advent of Jesus Christ back to this earth. And then in verse 31, he speaks of the third prophetic event for Israel following the second advent of Jesus Christ to the earth, Israel, which had been scattered during the tribulation period, will be regathered back to her land. And then you'll remember in verses 32 to 51 in chapter 24, our Lord interjects a parenthesis in the chronology in which he teaches the nation who will see the signs that he has given, the lessons of preparedness and faithfulness. Then after the close of the parenthesis in verse 51 in chapter 25:1, you notice a time word, then. And that shows us that our Lord is taking up the chronology of events again. And this brings us to the fourth event in Israel's future prophetic program found in verses 1 to 13, that is, judgment on living Israel to determine those who were saved, those who are unsaved, or to determine the state of their preparedness. And then following that, in verses 14 to 30, the fifth prophetic event for Israel, and that is judgment on saved Israel to determine their reward in the millennial kingdom, or a judgment to determine their faithfulness. And just as he had exhorted them to preparedness and faithfulness, so in verses 1 to 30, he speaks of two coming judgments on the nation Israel to determine their preparedness and their faithfulness. And at the end of verse 30, he has concluded his prophetic program for the nation Israel. But the chapter isn't over, and the discourse isn't finished. What are verses 31 to 46 doing there? And in these verses, our Lord speaks of another prophetic event that will take place following the judgment on Israel, as outlined in verses 1 to 30, on living Gentiles, to determine who from among the nations of the earth will be accepted into the kingdom that he will set up on this earth at his second advent, and who will be excluded from that earthly kingdom. There is a principle that I want you to observe, and it is a necessary background to a study of verses 31 to 46. It is made very clear in preceding scriptures that when our Lord comes back to this earth to reign and establishes his kingdom, not all those who are alive on the earth when he comes will be accepted into that kingdom. Only those who have been redeemed, those who have been saved, those whose sins have been washed away based on the blood of Christ will be accepted into Messiah's kingdom. Our Lord made this very clear, you'll recall, when he dealt with Nicodemus, who came to Jesus by night. And Nicodemus had just one question to put before our Lord. And it was the question, how can a man enter your kingdom? Christ had been offering himself to Israel as a king, and if he is the king, when Israel accepts him, he will mount David's throne and he will reign. And Nicodemus knew full well from Old Testament scriptures that not everybody that saith Lord, Lord should enter into the kingdom. And so Nicodemus wanted to know how a man could enter into the kingdom. And you remember our Lord's answer, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Our Lord made it very clear that not all the world would become the subjects of his kingdom. Not all the nation Israel would become subjects of his kingdom. Not all the Gentiles would be made subjects of his kingdom and enter into the blessings that the prophets had promised, only those who had been redeemed. That same truth was taught in Psalm 24, and it is for that reason that I read it as a preface to our study in this concluding portion in Matthew 25. And I want you to look at Psalm 24 for a moment, for in verses 7 to 10, we have a parallel to what we find in Matthew 25:31. There our Lord's words are these, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And any Jew hearing about the throne of Messiah would think of what God promised to David in 2 Samuel 7:16. That one of David's sons should sit on David's throne and rule over David's kingdom forever. And the throne of glory was the throne that Messiah would set up, upon which he would sit and from which he would rule as a king of kings and lord of lords throughout the millennial age. And the phrase needed no explanation. He shall sit on the throne of his glory. Israel had all the Old Testament revelation upon which to build. And the psalmist was one who had spoken of that very line of truth. In Psalm 24, the picture is the picture of a sentry or a watchman who is standing on the watchtower of a walled city. He is there to guard the gate. And he stood with his eye out to the horizon, and he watched for the approach of any who might desire to enter into that city. Should it be a friend approaching, he would signal the gatekeeper to open the gates and admit the traveler. Should it be an enemy, he would warn the gatekeeper to keep the gates barred, lest the enemy should come in and spoil the city. But in the psalmist's mind, as this watchman is there in his tower, he sees a procession coming, and it is as no procession that he had ever seen before. For this is a royal procession, and it is being headed by the one who has the right to reign. And so he shouts from his vantage point on the tower to the gatekeeper, and he said, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, or ye gatekeepers, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." And the gatekeeper responds to the watchman, "Who is the King of glory? Who did you say is coming?" And he says, "The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." And again, the gatekeeper cries to the watchman in the tower, "Who is this King of glory? Who did you say is coming?" And the one on the tower cries down again, "The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory." And the psalmist pictures the royal procession in which the one who has the right to rule as David's son on David's throne will approach his own city in order that he might rule. But there's another question faced in this 24th psalm. If the king is coming and is about to mount his throne and is about to rule in righteousness and peace, who will meet him? Who will enter into his kingdom? Who will be accepted of him? And so the question is asked in verse 3. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? And I believe that question is the same question that Nicodemus had in his mind when he came to Christ. And if I could phrase it this way, verse 3 says, when Messiah, the King of glory, comes to reign, who will be accepted into his kingdom? And the answer is given in verse 4. He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. Only the pure in heart shall be accepted into his kingdom. Now, what does that tell us? Right there in that psalm. If when the king comes, only the pure in heart are to be accepted into his kingdom, there must be a judgment to determine who is pure in heart and who is impure in heart. There must be a way of determining who is acceptable and who is unacceptable. And that's what Matthew 25:31-46 is all about. For our Lord says there in verse 31, "The Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory." Before we proceed further, I'd like to read several passages that describe for us the glory of the Son of Man when he comes. I want to turn, first of all, to the first chapter of the book of the Revelation. And John, in a very graphic way, describes the shining of the glory that belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he does it by trying to describe the reflection of the noonday sun from snow or from pure white linen or from a precious stone. And this is what he says. Verse 13. In the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his foot, girt about the breast with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet like unto polished brass, as if they burned in a furnace or had been purified in a furnace. His voice is the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. His countenance was as the sun shining in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. Why? John was overcome at the dazzling brilliance of the glory of the Lord. But let me remind you, when John saw the Lord ready to mount his throne, he saw him in the role of a judge. The garments with which Christ is arrayed in Revelation 1 are not the garments of a priest, as often is affirmed. He is appearing in the role and the garb of a judge. And what sinner could stand in the presence of such a glorious judge? I want to read another passage. And I'm turning this time to the seventh chapter of the prophecy of Daniel, where the judge is described. I begin reading at verse 9. Daniel says, I beheld till thrones were cast down. These thrones were the thrones on which the beast and the false prophet and his compatriots had been reigning during the tribulation period. And at the end of the rule of the beast, the false prophet, the Ancient of Days did sit. This is a description of God the Father, the Almighty. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool, and his throne was like a fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set. The books were opened. Do you notice this is the scene of judgment? And the judge is appearing in the splendor of the glory of his holiness. And then, in verse 13, John says, I saw in the night vision, behold, one like unto the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near unto him. And there was given unto him, the Son of Man, dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. His kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed. And in this passage, the prophet is describing here a judgment coming from God the Father and God the Son to determine who shall have a part in the kingdom to which the Son is being appointed. Now, with those passages in Daniel and Revelation in mind, I read again Matthew 25:31. The Son of Man shall come in the dazzling brilliance of the fullness of his glory, and all the holy angels with him. And he shall sit as a judge upon the throne of his glory to determine who will be accepted and who will be rejected. This is one of the most awesome scenes described anywhere in the Word of God, when sinful men are brought to stand before the dazzling brilliance of the holy, sinless Son of God. Now let me just put this in for a moment, lest you be confused. This is not the same judgment as that described in the book of the Revelation, chapter 20, verses 11 to 15, when the unsaved dead are brought before what is called the Great White Throne. The Great White Throne is not set up until 1,000 years after the event described in Matthew chapter 25. At the Great White Throne judgment, no saved person appears, only the unsaved. At the Great White Throne judgment, none are accepted into our Lord's earthly kingdom. The earthly kingdom has already run its course, and we are being ushered into eternity. No saved person, I repeat, appears before the Great White Throne judgment. So we have to distinguish between those two thrones of judgment, even though the Son of Man is judge in both instances. The event that we are discussing in Matthew 25 takes place before our Lord mounts David's throne and rules as King of Kings and Lord of Lords over the redeemed on this earth for 1,000 years. After our Lord's ascension to this throne, as a judge is described, we are told in verse 32, before him shall be gathered all nations. And the word translated nations is more commonly translated in the New Testament as Gentiles. The word nations is a valid translation. And sometimes the word refers to bodies of Gentile peoples or national groups. But here he is not dealing with nations as nations. He is dealing with Gentiles as individuals. Judgment is always an individual and a particular thing. And this is not a judgment in which, for instance, the people of England are accepted and the people of Russia rejected and the people of North America accepted and the people of South America rejected as national entities. This is a judgment on individual Gentiles. And so let's read it that way for clarification. Before him shall be gathered all Gentiles. Now let me remind you that preceding this, as we've seen in our interpretation of the first 30 verses of this chapter, our Lord has already regathered the nation Israel to judgment, and in two judgments has separated saved from unsaved, and has excluded the unsaved from the kingdom that he will institute, and has said to the saved, enter into the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Our Lord is not dealing with Israel in this judgment. He is dealing with Gentile peoples. And just as by angelic ministry, according to 24:31, Israel was gathered back to the land for judgment, so I understand it in verse 32, through the ministry of angels, all living Gentiles are assembled together before the judge in order that they might be judged. We know that at the second advent of Christ, according to Zechariah 14:4 and following, the topography of the land of Palestine is completely altered. And what is now a mountainous terrain is opened up by that cataclysm of nature into a wide valley. And the prophets call that valley Jehoshaphat. And Jehoshaphat means the place where Jehovah judges. And I believe that following the second advent of Christ and the accompanying changes in the topography of the land, God will prepare a place with its center in Jerusalem, where first all the nation Israel, scattered abroad across the face of the earth, shall be assembled, and there they shall be judged. And following that, to that place, all the Gentiles of the world shall be brought, in order that they might face the judge who is judging righteously. Now I know that some of your minds are running 60 miles an hour, and you are trying to calculate how the billions of the earth's population can be squeezed even into an enlarged Palestine or land of Israel. But let me remind you that in the threefold series of judgments outlined in the book of the Revelation, over and over and over it says that a third of the earth's population was destroyed. And again, another third of those remaining was destroyed. And again, another third of the earth's population was destroyed. And you remember that when the campaign of Armageddon comes to its consummation at the time of the second advent of Christ, if we understand the book of the Revelation correctly, from the east, 200 million men march toward Israel. And they are destroyed by a spoken word that issues from the mouth of our returning Lord. 200 million removed from the earth's population in just a stroke. So that by the time the tribulation period ends, the number of those who survived will be vastly smaller than the population of the earth today. So there's no problem in my mind at all. And don't let it be a problem to you. God will bring the Gentiles who survive the cataclysms of the tribulation period together. And then we see the authority of the judge in verse 32. When, as far as the record is concerned, without a spoken word, he separates the sheep from the goats. That's the way an Oriental shepherd operates. He doesn't yell at his sheep. They're too dumb to take orders spoken by the shepherd. The shepherd dog will take orders, but not the sheep. But the sheep will follow the wave of a shepherd's hand.
Turn the tape over now for the continuation of this message.